first thank the Baruch Sanyer of Shiner for allowing me the schluss of coming and speaking here. I've heard a lot of wonderful things about the Kehila, wonderful things about the Shul. So I wanted to start with, I work on Sfarim. I like to translate Chassidish Sfarim. And there's nothing more, the Rebbe said there's nothing more Chassidish than the Or HaChaim HaKodesh, even though the Or HaChaim wasn't Chassidish. Some people are surprised to hear that. That he wasn't born a Chassidisher, but we adapted him, you know. We made him into Chassidisher Rebbe. But so the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, I've been working on that Sefer Baruch Hashem for the last year, and it's an amazing Sefer. It has beautiful things. And his Yahrzeit's coming up. So, and the shul's named Or HaChaim. It's not named Or HaChaim, but it's close enough. So I'll tell you something amazing. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, I'll share with you something that it says about the Parsha. It says, V'yasam Hashem Dvar B'fi Bilam. Hashem placed something into the mouth of Bilam. So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh takes the pasuk literally, as if Hashem put something into Bilam's mouth. So what did he put into Bilam's mouth? So first he says, listen, I have to explain something to you. Bilam was si hakir. Bilam was the most disgusting creature. He was vile. What Chazal say about him, I don't want to say in the Beis Midrash. Those of you who've learned Rashi know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, those of you who don't yet know, take a look in Rashi. I'd rather not even say it. Bilam was a disgusting creature. He was pashit. Horrible. So Hashem couldn't handle the idea of speaking through Bilam. When Hashem speaks through Ruach HaKodesh, it means something from Hashem is speaking through the Navi. However, Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted that the Navi should be for the Umos Olam. The Umos Olam shouldn't have a taina. It shouldn't have any type of excuse to say, listen, you, the Jewish people, you were lucky. You had a Moshe Rabbeinu. We didn't have anything. So Kadosh Baruch Hu gave Bilam the ability to speak. So what did he do? He didn't want to speak from Bilam. So what did he do? He placed Vayasam Hashem Dvar Befi Bilam. He placed into the mouth of Bilam. He made a Bechitza. He made some kind of a separation between Kodesh and Chol, between who Bilam was and the Kedusha of the Ruach HaKodesh that was going to speak through him. And that Kedusha that he did, and Hashem spoke, that was what spoke through the mouth of Bilam. So Hashem, even though he had to be, so to speak, in Bilam, he placed a separation. So I was thinking, you know, we're in New York. New York has wonderful things in it, but let's not, you know, let's be honest. Outside of the Jewish community, New York is the mouth of Bilam. There's things going on in New York that, Rahman al-Islan, it's not anything that any of us would want to have anything to do with. But Baruch Hashem, there are Mikdashim Me'at, there are Jewish communities, there are places, it's the Mechitza. That's the Kedusha that Hashem put within the mouth of Bilam. Those Bate Mikdash Me'at, those places of Kedusha, of holiness, like here, like this shul, like this community. So Hashem should help that we should be zoiche to live and experience in those Mikdash Me'at and bring out the Kedusha of those things. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, the Yahrzeit is coming up. So I'll just say a few wonderful things about the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. You know, when the Or HaChaim HaKadosh was Nifter, so the Baal Shem Tov was washing by Shalosh Shuris, and all of a sudden, in the middle of Shalosh Shuris, he stopped and he said, Kimidumani, I think Kava Ner HaMaravi, that the Ner HaMaravi, the western light, has been extinguished. So Talmidim didn't understand what the Rebbe was saying. After Shalosh Shuris, the Baal Shem Tov explained, he said, you should know, there's a secret, there's a soid, there's a special secret that's only revealed to one person in each generation. There's a certain secret in Atilas Yadayim. And I knew that that key, that special secret, was in the hands of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. And now I received it. So I know that if I received this secret, and it can only be in the hands of one tzaddik in each generation, it must be that the Or HaChaim is no longer with us. And so it was revealed afterwards on Tesvav Tammuz that the Or HaChaim HaKadosh left this world. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh was such a big tzaddik. We know Chazal say, Tzaddikim gdoyim b'misasam yosim b'chayim. The tzaddikim are greater, even when they leave this world, more so than when they're alive. So we have, you know, testimony by many, many people about the Or HaChaim HaKadosh's Kedusha, even after he left this world. And for example, we know during the Six-Day War, the Germans, Yimach Shemo V'Zichrom, they were on the way. They were on the way to Eretz Yisrael. Rommel had made it to Egypt. The rest of the German forces were near Syria. And in Eretz Yisrael, there was a real panic. There was a real panic that, Chas V'Shalom, what could be? The Zitana Rebbe, one of the original Enoklach, brought a bunch of tzaddikim and chassidim together. They went to the cave of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh and they davened and they said Tehillim. And at some point, in the middle of that, the Zitana stopped and he said, it will be good. So Tiplika Rav was there. Tiplika Rav said to the Sultana Rebbe, how does the Rebbe know? Like, how can the Rebbe be so sure? It's such a sakana. How can you be so sure to tell us that everything's going to be okay? So the Rebbe said, I'll tell you what I saw. I looked at the tzion of the Arach Chaim HaKadosh, and I saw on it the tzura of the Shem Yudke Vavke. I saw on it the tzura of Shem Avaya. So I knew that was a sign to me that everything would be okay. Sure enough, a few days later, the Shmua came that the German forces had lost on all the fronts. They didn't make it through Syria, they didn't make it through Egypt. They lost a huge front by Russia. Baruch Hashem, they never made it to Eretz Yisrael. Many people believe it was the schus of the Arach Chaim HaKadosh, and obviously with the schusim of all the other Jews, but a big schus in the Arach Chaim HaKadosh. During the time that the Jordanians were, had control over the Har Zeisim, where the Arach Chaim HaKadosh is buried, so they tried to, demolish the cemetery, the Beis HaChaim. They felt that they didn't. There's nothing in the Jewish Beis HaChaim. So the Jordanians took tractors and they started demolishing Kvarim. When they reached the cave of the Arach Chaim HaKadosh, we have testimony from the Arabs themselves would tell these stories over that when the tractor reached the cave of the Arach Chaim HaKadosh, it flipped over and killed the driver. Okay, but the Arabs didn't give up so quickly. They assumed it's an accident of some kind. Accidents happen. So they brought a second tractor. When the second tractor got close to the cave of Arach Chaim HaKadosh, the engine failed. They had mechanical failure, so they brought a mechanic and they fixed it up. And then, of course, it turned over a second time, the second tractor, at which point they decided if tractors aren't working, we're just going to take a sledgehammer and get rid of the thing. So they brought a sledgehammer, and when the sledgehammer hit the head of the foreman, that's when they gave up already. They said, there's something wrong here. There's something we can't do. And till this day, Baruch Hashem, the cave of the Arach Chaim HaKadosh has not been touched, and Mitzvah Hashem probably never will be. So the Arach Chaim HaKadosh, that's the Kedush, the Arach Chaim HaKadosh, that's the time with this week's parsha. So Baruch Hashem, I just put out a new sefer on Pirkei Avos, and it's the time of Pirkei Avos. So let's learn something about Pirkei Avos. So really the title of the shir was about putting ourselves into the Torah. I'm going to try and segue into that because I wanted to share some wonderful things from you from Pirkei Avos. And basically, let's start with the idea of what is a Rebbe? What is a Chassidish Rebbe? We've all heard about big tzaddik and big Chassidish Rebbes. What is a Chassidish Rebbe supposed to do? Like, what's the job title involve? Rabbanim have smicha, they're supposed to teach, they're supposed to know paskin halacha shailas, like dayanim sit in and paskin and abezin. What is the job title of a Rebbe? What is the Rebbe supposed to do? So, amazingly enough, a very big tzaddik in our time, a Rebbe was asked this question, none other than the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And a group of students once came to Lubavitcher Rebbe. I actually read this recently. That was a beautiful idea, and I found the sefer here in the Beis Medrash. And I figured I'll share it with you. And a group of students asked the Lubavitcher Rebbe the ultimate difficult question. So what does a Rebbe do? So listen to what the Rebbe answered them. The Rebbe's answer to this group of students, he said to them, the Jewish people are like the earth. The earth contains all of nature's treasures. If you dig into the earth, you'll find gold, diamonds, silver, amazing things. And what does the Rebbe do? He digs. The question is, where do you dig? So he said like this. There were other people who knew how to dig. Lehavdil, Freud. He said, Freud dug into the human soul. What did Freud find in the human soul? He found trash. The darkest, deepest, most disgusting, vile things. That's what Freud decided lurks in the depths of the human soul. Okay? And there were other contemporary psychiatrists. They dug in the human soul. They found trauma. But the Rebbe said, what does the Rebbe do? When a Rebbe digs into a human soul, he finds gold and silver and diamonds. A Rebbe knows how to look into a Jewish soul and see the good, see the Kedusha, see the silver, the gold, the diamonds. Hagam, that a person sometimes can mean a different way, and you don't necessarily see on the outside what could be in that soul, but that doesn't mean that in that soul is not gold, silver, and diamonds. A Rebbe knows how to see that. A Rebbe knows how to discover in a Jewish soul what's in there. So that's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe defines as a Rebbe. I think it's a very good definition, obviously. But I'll tell you something else. The Rebbe has a power to give over a certain type of Kedusha, a certain type of Bracha, that other people don't have the ability to do. And so, I once was asking my Rebbe about a certain school. My Rebbe is a Cleveland Rebbe from Ranana. And I asked him about a certain school. He told me the following story about Rav Chaim from Tzanz. He said that once somebody came to Rav Chaim from Tzanz, he was suffering from heart problems. So the Tzanz Rebbe said to him, I'll tell you what you should do. Every morning, brew a strong cup of black coffee, and that's what you should drink. Now, anybody who knows a little bit about, you know, things to do with the heart can tell you that strong cups of black coffee are not usually what we prescribe for a heart condition. It makes the heart pump really hard. Kids, it wasn't what this, you know, the average doctor would probably prescribe, but that's what the Rebbe said to do. So that the chassid, being a faithful chassid, you do what the Rebbe tells you to do. He faithfully drank a cup of strong black coffee, and he started to feel Baruch Hashem better. And a similar person had a similar ailment, a similar problem. And his friends asked him, "So what? You know, what did you do?" He said, "I drank a cup of strong black coffee." He said, "Okay, I guess that's a good idea." So they brewed him a strong black cup of coffee, and of course he drank it, and he felt horrible. He felt terrible. So he was mamish sick. His friends went quickly to the Rebbe, to the Tanz, to the Divrei Chaim, and they said to him, "Rebbe, you have to give a bracha, you have to help." "So what's the problem?" He said, "Our friend, he has a heart problem." He said, "So what'd you do?" He said, "We made him a cup of strong black coffee." He says, "Roitzchim, murderers, what did you do that for? You could kill the guy." "But Rebbe, you yourself said..." He says, "Listen, it's not the zgula, it's the person that gives it over." Sometimes we're looking for different zgulas, but sometimes you have to realize that a Rebbe has the power, the tzaddik has the power, to give over things and change things in a way that normally they don't work that way, but when the Rebbe gives it as a zgula, it works. So Baruch Hashem, sometimes we don't have a kesher with the living Rebbe, but we said, Chazal say, tzaddikim b'misasim g'doliyos b'chayim, tzaddikim, even in their afterlife, even in their death, they can be greater than in their life. It says in the Moranayim Sefer, in the end of Moranayim, there's a Sefer that he has in Baklev about the different Gemaras. It says there that learning the Sefer of a tzaddik is like being by the tzaddik. So Baruch Hashem, we have the tzaddikim left us all kinds of great sfarim. And if we study them, if we study the teachings of the tzaddikim and we connect to them and we try to have a connection with them, it's almost like being by the Rebbe. So let's try and be by one of the Rebbes. The first Alexander Rebbe, and this Alexander Rebbe was not connected to the later Alexander dynasty. He just happened to be from the same town, from Alexander. And his sefer is called Chashat Ulatoiva. And there's a story in it that I want to share with you that is going to sort of, I think, hopefully inspire you, but also connect to the idea of what it means to be a Rebbe, but also what it means to be a Jew. So basically what happened was, in the dynasties of the Rebbes, was that the Baal Shem Tov was the first Rebbe for all the Hasidim. After Baal Shem Tov came the Mizrachi Magid, and then Hasidus started to split into different groups. I'm not going to go through the whole level of dynasties. At some point, there was a break-off that we call the Poilusher Hasidim, the Poilusher Rebbes. And one of the greatest of the Polish Rebbes is very famous as the Kotzker. Another famous Polish Rebbe is the Gera Rebbe. The Alexander Rebbe was from that school, from that group. And the Alexander Rebbe took over after the Gera Rebbe passed away. He became the recognized leader of the Polish Rebbes. And in the beginning, when he first took over, this is when this story took place. So I'll tell you a story of what happened. One of the Chassidim that was very close to the Gera Rebbe decided that now that the Gera Rebbe is not alive, he's going to go to Alexander. Now, when the Alexander was running the Chassidus, and the Gera Rebbe was still alive, so not all the Chassidim were by the Alexander, so he felt a little upset about the fact that some people were going to Gera. Anyway, when the Gera Rebbe passed away, so this Chassid came, and he knew the Rebbe was going to give him some kind of little musar for going to Gera the whole time. Okay, but he felt it was worth it, because the Rebbe was a big tzaddik. And when he came there, the Rebbe told him a story. He said, "You might not think I'm such a Rebbe, but I'll tell you a story to prove to you that I'm a Rebbe." And this is the story he told him. So when the Rebbe Rabbanim from Shischa, who took over from the Yiddish Kaddish, right, and that's from the beginning of the Polish dynasty, so Rebbe Rabbanim from Shischa, when he was giving out assignments to Rebbes, because I guess if you're a big Rebbe, you can give Rebbe assignments to other Rebbes too, and he was sort of appointing tzaddikim who would become new Rebbes, so I was among them. And this is what happened. So we all came to the Rebbe from Shischa, and we were all giving over our name. When you come to a Rebbe, you give your name and your mother's name, and the Rebbe gives you a bracha. Sometimes you write it on a kvittel, and on a piece of paper, on a note, and then the Rebbe reads it and gives you a bracha. So we all came in front of him, we gave our names, and the Rebbe started to say about certain people unique and special things. For example, about the Kotzker, he said, "You don't have to tell me your name, because I've made for myself a siman. I have a way of memorizing your name. I'll never forget it. Because you're mentioned in the pasuk where it says about Yitzchak, V'Yitzchak ba mibo veber l'chai ro'i. Because mivo is Rishutevis, right? Mem Beis Aleph, and that stands for Menachem ben Esther, and that was the Kotzker Rebbe's name. And what's the Targum? What is the Aramaic translation of that? Demalach Kaimes Chaziela. There was a great angel standing over the well. So I understood from that, said the Alexander Rebbe, if there's a great angel standing over this name, he must be giving him koyach to be a Rebbe. He wasn't just giving him a name. And I thought to myself, okay, if he's giving out Rebbes, I should get there too. Maybe I'll get something also. And then the person who would become the Chiddush Arim, the first Ger Rebbe, came before him. And he told him the same thing. I don't have to remember your name either. I have a special way of remembering it. And the way I'm remembering your name is because your name is Rosh Tevis Mashiach. How? Because your name is Yitzchak Meir, Yudin Mem from Mashiach, and your mother's name is Chaya Sarah, the Ches and the Shin. So you're a Rosh Tevis Mashiach. Okay, Mashiach is also Bechina from a Rebbe. That sounds good. And then came my turn, said the Alexander Rebbe. So I came before Rav Simcha Bonim, and I wanted to see what he's going to say to me. And he said to me like this, okay, you, I have a simon for also. The Pasuk, Vatem Chashavtim Alai Ra'ah, what Yosef HaTzadik said to his brothers, you had a plan for me. You had a whole plan. Chashavtim Alai Ra'ah, you thought you're going to do something terrible to me, you throw me in the pit, Chas V'Shalom, whatever it could be. Hashem Chashva L'toyva. Chashva is Rosh Tevis, your name. And what is the Rosh Tevis of your name? Chanuch Henech Ben Sarachana. So I thought to myself, okay, I wasn't Zoyche, because like, what's the Rebbe connection? Like, Mashiach is a Rebbe connection. A big angel standing over the Be'er, that could be a Rebbe connection. I said in my heart, said the Alexander Rebbe, okay, it's a nice Lashon. Maybe I could become a Chassid, a Yerushimayim, but a Rebbe I'll never be. But then I thought to myself, wait a second. What does it say afterwards at the end of the pasuk? Says Yosef HaTzadik, what did he say? You thought about me, Hadem Chashavtem Le'ra'ah, Hashem Chashav Le'ra'ah, but Hashem reckoned it for something good, L'chayos Amrav, to give life to the rest of the Jewish people. That could be a Rebbe. And as I thought that, he said to me, I think that L'chayos Amrav, I think that giving life to all the Jewish people, you could be a Shein Rebbe, you could be a nice Rebbe like that too. So said the Alexander Rebbe to this Chassid, so you can see I'm also a Rebbe. Alexander Rebbe used to like to make jokes. He was very, very big pikeach. He was known as a klugi, very smart. And he used to say jokes, but not like jokes like, stam jokes. Hidden within his jokes and his stories were his very profound wisdom. I'll share one of them with you before I end this Dvar Torah. So he said once that there was, he wanted to teach a very difficult idea. So he gave a mashal, a very interesting mashal. He said like this. One time, there was a big paretz, a very wealthy landowner, and he loved to collect horses. He collected the most beautiful stallions, and he had a special barn where he kept the horses, and he was very worried that there would come a horse thief and steal his prize horse. What did he do? He hired a guard. The guard should sit in the barn and guard the horse. He was afraid if he hires the simple guard, so the guy will get drunk, he'll fall asleep on the job, and the thief will come in the middle of the night and steal the horse. So he looked for an intellectual type, somebody who, could stay up and wouldn't, spend the whole night drinking. Fine, he got the guard, he sits in there. He goes up to bed, he starts lying to sleep, he's trying to sleep, he's turning over from side to side, he can't fall asleep. He keeps thinking, what's going to happen with the horse, He couldn't handle it, he got dressed, he put on his nightgown, he put on his slippers. He comes down, goes over to the barn, he sees the horses in there, looks at the guard. The guard is sitting there thinking. He says to him, can I ask you a question? Like, what are you thinking about? He says, I'm thinking about the eagles. The eagles, when they fly up in heaven, are they lonely? He goes, you just keep thinking. And he goes back to sleep. And he tries to sleep, and he's twisting and tossing and turning and trying to sleep, and he can't fly. He's worried what's going to happen with the horse. He goes back down and he sees the guard. He's sitting there. He's thinking. Says to him, could I ask you a question? Like, what are you thinking about now? He's saying, I always wondered. Bagels, they have like that hole. Like, when you eat the bagel, where does the hole go? He goes, just keep thinking. He goes back. There's a different version of it. He said that when you knock a nail into the wall, where does a piece of wall go? Same idea, different versions of the story. So, basically, he said, keep thinking. Finally, the same thing happens a third time. He's trying to sleep, and he's tossing, and he's turning. He can't fall asleep. He goes back down. He walks over to the guard. He says to him, what are you thinking about now? You can't, you think about the whole night. He says, I'm wondering, so, you know, if I'm sitting here the whole night, so how did the horse vanish? Where did the horse go? So Alexander Rebbe used to tell this story, used to explain it to Mashal. You know, horse is like the chumrius, the gashmius. Sometimes if you pay too much attention to the horse, you pay too much attention to the, you think too much, you lose the whole horse. Sometimes the Yetzirah comes, and you're thinking, and you try. Sometimes you lose the whole thing. So when the Alexander Rebbe said this story about himself, that he became Chashev L'Tav, Achas Amrav, he wasn't saying Stam HaMelitz, Stam HaJoke. So Alexander Rebbe then shared with us, I believe it's one of the most important teachings I've ever heard. I hope you'll agree. And basically, ever since I've learned it, I try very hard. I can't promise you that I have it in mind all the time, but I try very hard to think of it, especially in sticky situations. So I'll tell you what he said. So he said afterwards, after we all got our Rebbe positions, so they said, say Chassidus, say over at Dvar Torah. So the Ger Rebbe said something beautiful. I'm not going to share everything. It'll be too long. And the other Rebbe said something beautiful. And I said something. I also said something. And I'll tell you what I said the Rebbe. I said like this. There's a very interesting medrash. The medrash goes something like this. It says in Parshas Vayeshev about the story of Yosef HaTzadik, which the Alexander Rebbe was very connected to. That's his pasuk, that he's like Yosef HaTzadik. He's the one giving over life to Amrav, to Am Yisrael, right? So he said something about Yosef HaTzadik like this. We know that the person who saved Yosef HaTzadik's life was Be'etzim, his brother Reuven. But Reuven is also the one who ended up throwing him into the pit, really, because that was the plan he had of saving him. So V'yishma Reuven Yitzel Miyadam. Medrash Rabbah in Vayikra says the following. Ilu haya Reuven yodea she'akadosh baruch hu machtiv olav V'yishma Reuven Yitzel Miyadam. No. If Reuven would have realized that God was writing a book about him, that Reuven would have realized that he's going to be put into Chumash, that his story is going to be Torah Shebichtav. So what would have happened? He would have saved him like this? No. Hayato'ano umaricho etzel. He would have carried Yosef on his shoulders and brought him over to his father. He wouldn't have figured out some kind of a plan. He would have grabbed Yosef, put him on his shoulders, and carried him home to his father. Said the Alexander Rebbe, one second. We're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about Reuven. He's one of the Shvatim. He's a big tzaddik. He's not like the average person. He's definitely not like me. So, how could you say that about Reuven? It sounds almost like you're saying about Reuven, listen, if you were on camera, you'd behave differently. We know when a person knows that they're on camera, they don't behave the same way. Right? Alexander Rebbe didn't use the mashal of the camera, but you know, Chofetz Chaim used to say, all the things in technology that exist today, they're all here to teach us a lesson about how to serve Hashem better. Right? He gave a mashal in Pirkei Avos that I'll tell you in a minute. But basically, I once thought about the GPS. I heard that Meir Biderman say a wonderful thing about the GPS. And the GPS, Rosh Hashanah, is God's positioning system. So what does GPS do? I thought, after I heard Meir Biderman's idea about the GPS, I thought to myself, you know what, a good idea with GPS is like tshuva. Why? Because the GPS is wonderful in which way? You can make as many wrong turns as you want to, and the GPS will always direct you, if it's a good one, if it knows what it's doing, it always recalculates and finds you a way back. And that's what the secret of tshuva. Tshuva is you're going on the path towards Hashem. And chas Hashem, you can make wrong turns on the way. But you have to remember, there's always a way back. There's always a way back onto the right road. No matter how many wrong turns you take, you can always find a way back. So basically, right, basically, the idea of the camera is there to teach us the same idea. The camera is taking a picture of us. When you're on camera, if you know you're on camera, you know, there's like this famous show called Candy Camera where they put people in situations and they act all silly, they do things, they don't realize that they're on camera. Once they tell them, by the way, you're on camera, they're, oh my gosh, they're all embarrassed, right? But now, in this case, you have to think to yourself, wait a second, Reuven wasn't on camera, Reuven was living his life like we live our lives. We do what we do. We do what we do every day. If we knew we were on camera, if we knew someone was recording, if we knew someone's watching, we wouldn't necessarily behave the same way, right? In certain situations. But that's, to say that about Reuven, was Reuven was like looking for fame, he wanted to be on like the big screen, Chas v'Shalom. If he's going to be on camera, he's going to behave differently, he'd be like a superhero. No, obviously that's not what we're going to say about Reuven. We're also not going to say the opposite. That because he didn't know anybody was watching, he did what he wanted to. But if he knew people, he'd be ashamed, he'd be embarrassed, not because of the gaiva that he wants to fame, but he'd be embarrassed. We wouldn't say that about Reuven either. That's not a midah for a tzaddik. Said the Alexander Rebbe, that's not what I mean. That's not what the Midrash means. What does the Midrash mean? The Midrash means that had Reuven knew that he was making Torah, he would have behaved differently. He said, and that's the secret of Pirkei Avos. What does it say in Pirkei Avos? Ayin roye, ve'ozin shomas, v'chol ma'asecha, v'sefer nichtavim. Said the Chafetz Chaim about this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Now we have technology, we can understand what that Mishnah means. Before the technology, the Mishnah was very abstract. What did the Mishnah say? Ayin roye, there's an eye somewhere out there that sees you, no matter where you are. Now before, the technology of recording, of cameras, of being able to see somebody on a video somewhere else, we didn't know what that means. You could imagine, maybe you could think that someone somehow could see you somewhere far away, but it was very abstract. But now that you can see a video, someone takes a recording, a video of somebody somewhere else, and you could watch that on the screen, you know very well what it means that someone could watch you from afar. You can understand and feel what it means that a Kadosh Baruch Hu was watching. How many people have been caught on tape doing things that they shouldn't be doing? Right? Kadosh Baruch Hu catches people on tape all the time doing things that they shouldn't be doing, Chas V'Shalom. Right? The Oizen Shemas, that's the recording, right? We record sound, we have, you know, sound recordings from tape, now it goes into MP3, into digital recording. So Chofetz Chaim said the type of recordings that there are, probably records in his time, teaches you Ozen Shemas, that an ear could hear, even though the ear isn't around. You record something, you play it back. How many people have been caught on tape doing things they shouldn't do, right? Saying things they shouldn't have said. And then, V'chol Ma'asecha B'Sefer Nichtavim. So abstractly would have thought there's like some book somewhere, like some big book, like on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you know, you're all written down in the book, Chosam Yad Kol Adam Boy. There's some book somewhere, some spiritual book that God has, and stuff gets written in there. Said the Alexander Rebbe, that's not pshat. Said Alexander Rebbe, V'chol Ma'asecha B'Sefer Nichtavim means, in which book are you being written down in? You're being written down in the Torah. That's where you're being written down in. What does it mean that Reuven, if he had known that he would have been recorded, if he had known that someone was watching, if he would have known that he would have become chumash, he would have acted differently. It doesn't mean that he would have been ashamed. It doesn't mean that he was looking for fame or fortune. It means simply enough that he would have realized how important he was. Reuven didn't realize the important role he had in life. Reuven didn't know that he was Reuven. He knew that he had a father, a tzaddik named Yaakov, and he knew that he was Reuven. He knew that he was. He didn't know what that would mean to Am Yisrael. He didn't know what that means to Klal Yisrael. He didn't understand that he would become a shtick Torah, that he would become a written book in Chumash. That when the Sefer Torah comes out, that we kiss it, that we dance with him on Silchas. He didn't know that that was going to be about him. If he had, he would have behaved differently. And the truth is, said Alexander Rebbe, that's about all of us. What is the Mishnah Perkei Avos? It's not talking about Reuven. It's talking about you and me and everybody else in the world. That Ayin Roye, Ve'oizen Shemas, Ve'chol Ma'asecha B'Sefer Nichtavim, there's a seeing eye and a listening ear, and every single thing you do is being written in which book? In the book of life, in the book of the Torah. Because the Torah doesn't end with the Chumash, right? We're not Karaim, we're not Karaites that we believe only in the written Torah, right? We're not from the Kusim, we're not from all those groups. There were a bunch of groups that came, some of them came originally from Jewish people, some of them came from pretenders, people who wanted to imitate, and they all said, listen, there's this one book, the Chumash, and we'll afterwards add to it or take away, but that's it. There's the Chumash. We're Yidden that believe in Torah Shebaal Peh. Why is it Torah Shebaal Peh? Why was the Gemara never meant to be written down? One of the reasons was because we never wanted it to become static. We need the Gemara to evolve, to teach us and help us grow, and grow with us. But another reason that the Torah Shebaal Peh was never recorded and written down originally is because it doesn't end. When the Gemara ended, when we closed the Gemara, we ended it in terms of halacha. But the Torah itself doesn't end with the Gemara. Because we know that after the Gemara's time, there were other tzaddikim. There were the Geonim. And afterwards, there were the Rishonim. And then there's the Achronim. And then there's us. We're part of that picture. We're part of that line. The Achronim doesn't end it. It doesn't stop there. It continues with us. Hagam, that we're not big tzaddikim. We're not reckoned among the Achronim. I don't say about myself that I'm an Achron. But we are the continuation of that Torah. Torah doesn't end. It's nitzchi. It's infinite. It continues forever. It continues with each and one of our lives. When we live, when we serve Hashem, when we breathe, when we eat, when we sleep, and everything that we do as Jews, We are writing the continuous form of Torah. Our lives is the continuation of the written Torah. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying about Reuven. Had Reuven realized that he is a living Sefer Torah, he became Chumash. He became that Sefer. I said, we kiss it, we dance with it. We're not going to become Chumash anymore. But we could become Torah. If we could become Torah, do you know what that means? That means that we can write the Torah. That's an amazing thing. And I find it profound. The things that I do could move the world in such a way. Who am I that I should do that? The answer is, you're a Jew. You are the person that could do that. You are so important that you write Torah. Think of it this way. I once thought of it, and then I realized it. Avraham Avinu, by the Akedah. So who was there? Was it like on a big screen with like a huge audience? Was it like by the Bima when we read from the Sefer Torah in the Zal Shul? No, it was Avram and Yitzchak and Hashem and Amalach, right? No one else was there at the time of the Akedah to witness that. We have it recorded in a couple. We talk about it, we teach it, we experience it, we live it. But at the time it happened, there was like only a few people there. How many times do we go through a new sign of some kind in our life? It might not be as dramatic as the story of the Akedah, but there's no one around. There's no audience watching you. But there is. Not now, but there will be. Because Kol Ma'asecha B'Sefer Nichtavim, everything you do in your life is written in Torah. You are living a Torah. You're creating, you're writing Torah as you live. With every mitzvah that you do, with every Torah that you study, with every time you light Shabbos candles, every time you say Tehillim, every time you turn another page in the Mishnayos, every time your eyes are closing on the Gemara, and you turn the page and say, I'm going to do it anyway. Right? Every time it's really hard, and you push yourself, you're writing Torah. And one day, there's going to be a big screen. And it's going to be a great audience. And Amir Tzashem, they're going to watch an unbelievable blockbuster film. It's going to be sold out. Right? It's going to become the next bestseller. The next, what do you call it?
Academy Award winner.
Academy Award winner. They'll give awards to whoever really deserves it, right? Not to the best actor. To the best person who did the mitzvahs like they're supposed to do it, right? So that's a profound teaching. We are writing the script. You know, we're not actors in some kind of play. We don't take on a role that's fake. When we are faced with a challenge and a sign, and we overcome it, the word nesayin comes to the word nes, which means a dega, like a flag. Because nesayin is, even though the challenges, they're hard. There's no, listen, it's easy for me to stand here and say to you, nice divrei Torah. And then when you go home and have a nesayin, or me, it's much harder to actually face it and overcome it. We think, I don't have nesayin. We all have nesayin. And we're not always matzliach, so it's easy for me to actually teach it to you. It's much harder for me to live it, and it's much harder for all of us to live it. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to try. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to try our hardest, that every time a challenge comes up, that we do our best, and then we're matzliach, and that's writing the Torah. That's the mission that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us, that we write the script of the Torah. We keep the Torah going. We're writing Torah with our lives, with everything that we do. And Alexander Rebbe, he was such a big tzaddik, that he was able to give over this message. He said, I was made a Rebbe. I made the Rebbe to be Lachios Amrav, right? The title he was given as the Rebbe was the one to give life to a huge amount of Jewish people. I think this is one of the Torahs that will do that. It will give life, to spread the idea, the message, that we are the ones to create the Torah. So, I'll leave you with just one other idea. And it's going to segue into a few others, because I like stories, and I'll share a few nice ones with you. But I'm very, very into the Noam HaMelech. I have found myself in that sefer over and over and over again. So I wanted to share you a story about the Rebbe HaMelech and the Rebbe Rizisha. Yeah, that's the one.
Thank you. I live in the
middle.
Saibus
Chus. Thank you. So I'll tell you, the first time I had the schus to go to Luzhensk, to be by the Noam HaMelech, was an unbelievable experience. If you're ever able to go by the Yahrzeit, it's amazing, absolutely amazing. But I'll tell you, the tzaddikim, the Rebbe Melech, and his brother, the Rebbe Zusha, they had a special koyach. They were rebbes of a special caliber. And the koyach they had was, they were able to meet Jews of different kinds, and somehow, listen, I'm not a rebbe, I don't know how you do these things, don't ask me, they were able to look into a person and see things that needed fixing. And they were smart too. So they didn't just go up to the person and say, you sinner, you did this, you gotta fix it. They would speak to each other, and they would talk to each other as if they had done it. In such a way that it would influence and awaken the person who heard the message, say, oh, you know what, I did that also, I better go and fix that. So I'll tell you a beautiful story I read about the Rebbe Melech and the Rebbe Zusha that has to do with overcoming nisyonos. And it goes something like this. The Rebbe Melech and the Rebbe Zusha wandered as beggars. They dressed in tatters and rags. No one knew they were tzaddikim, no one knew where their rebbes. And they would sleep in the Hekdesh, in that little part of the shuls back then. In the shuls, they had a special area reserved for the Archi Parchi, those travelers who had nowhere to sleep and nowhere to eat. And the charity they got was a cold bench to sleep on. And hopefully someone would invite them for a warm meal, and if not, they ate some black bread in the shul. And that's the way that in Europe they were able to help. You know, there was a lot of beggars, and there was no institutions. Baruch Hashem, we have so many institutions today. They didn't have such. Back then, that was what people did a lot of times. Some people never were mentally ill, and that's why they were begging. And that's the way that they took care of them. So they would travel dressed like beggars, and no one knew who they were. One time, they came into an inn, and they found a bunch of older Jews playing cards. Now, back then, you know, fine Yidden didn't sit around the table playing cards. That was considered quite low. You know, Baruch Hashem, Yidden sat. They learned Gemara and stuff. And if they didn't, they told stories from Tzadikim. They didn't play cards and gamble. That was considered already pretty low. So the Rebbe Melech and the Rebbe Zusha saw they had some ammunition here. They have what to say, what to do. So Melech says to Zusha, Zugapis, say something. So Zusha comes over, sits down with the card players and says to them, you know, I was walking around in Gan Eden, in heaven the other day, and I bumped into the Yetzer Hara. And I asked him, so how's it going? And he looked really like Nebuch. He looked really downcast. He said, it's not going good at all. It's going so bad, I'll tell you the truth, I quit. I said, what do you mean you quit? He said, yeah, I went on pension. That's it, I'm retired. My high, what's the reason? He said, I'll tell you. I work really hard. You know, I wake up early in the morning, before everybody else does. In the summer, I tell them not to get out of bed because it's too hot outside. And in the winter, I tell them it's too cold. I succeed with some of them, I convince some of them not to get up on time. And with the rest of them who do get up, so I convince them, you know, you don't have to daven so slow, you have to get to work on time, daven a bit faster, you know, you don't have to do this. I find ways, you know, I work really hard. And then the other day I was walking in Gan Eden, and I see all my chevri and all those guys that I chapped, I see all of them walking around Gan Eden, and I'm like, what are you guys doing here? You don't belong here, you belong in the other place. You're my guys. They go, no. You know, there's something that you never heard of. It's called tshuva. He says, tshuva? What's that? They say, listen, Hashem, he's really nice. And he gives us, you know, a second and a third and a fourth and a lot of chances. And we do tshuva. We repent and we return. And we get to go. He goes, wait a second. Let me get this straight. You're telling me that I have to work all the time. And after working on you guys for like years, finally I'm matzliach to be machshel yuchas shom in an avera. And I'm succeeding getting you to do something wrong. And then all you have to do is do tshuva and you're like, out of it? Because that's it, I quit. I don't need a job like this. Where's the job satisfaction? That's it, I'm no more. So I quit. So listen, but you can't do that. You can't have no Yetzirah. So what did they do? They put up a help wanted sign. You know, like they have a bulletin board in Shemayim. And it says, help wanted, Yetzirah. Good benefits, pension plan, you know? So there's another malach walking by. He reads the bulletin board. He finishes shlichus. He's looking for a new job. He goes, oh, I could do that. So they hired him, new Yetzirah. So, a week or two later, the old Yetzirah bumps into the new Yetzirah, says, how's it going? He says, it's going great. He goes, you think it's going great now? Wait till you find out about that tshuva thing. He goes, no, I know all about that. He says, then why do you think it's going great? Don't you know they're all going to do tshuva? You're going to lose all of them. He goes, no, I'm smarter than you. You were busy working on the young ones. I only work on the old ones. They don't have time to do tshuva. So all the old people stop playing cards in mid-stride and like, uh-oh. I think he's talking about us. You know, the Rebbe Lemelch and the Rebbe Zusha had a very special way of giving over the teachings of Torah to these people, and they were able to absorb it, and they made Baruch Shem Aram Balei Tshuva. The Belzerov, it was known that Belzerov used to say about the Noam Lemelch, that which a Jew did tshuva in the past, and that which Jews do tshuva now, and that which Jews will do tshuva in the future, it's all from the koyach of the Noam Elimelech. If the Belzerov said something like that, there must be a reason that he said it. The Yisoyeris tshuva that there is by the Rebbe Melech, I've never seen such a Yisoyeris in other places, and it's absolutely amazing. The Rebbe Melech, his koyach is unbelievable. You know, the Rebbe Melech has a beautiful tefillah, it's very long, to say before davening, and it's so long that many people find it very difficult. Some people say it only on Erev Yom Kippur, or only on the day of Yom Kippur. But there's a famous line from it that everybody loves so much. I made it into a beautiful song, you know, Adarava, we should all find the good in everybody. So I said to myself one day, you know, I used to be able to sometimes say the whole tefillah, and I don't have time sometimes to do it, because I also have things I have to get done in the day, and sometimes you want to make minyan, you actually want to daven with the tzibur and stuff, or you're busy, you have things to do, and you don't always have time to say. So I said, at least I'll say that one line, you know? So I could have something to do with finding the good in every person. That was Ramel Melech's message. There's good within each and every one of us, like Rav Steinzel said that the message of Baruch Rebbe was, what does the Rebbe do? What is the koyach of a Rebbe? To dig, and not like Freud, find garbage, chas v'shalom, in a Jewish soul. He digs and he finds gold and silver and diamonds. So I'll tell you another teaching of Pirkei Avos about gold and silver and diamonds. From my Rebbe's father, the Divrei Yisachar from Strozhnitz, he said this teaching on the Parshas Truma. I put it in the book on Pirkei Avos about a very, very beautiful mission. There's a mission in Pirkei Avos. It's one of my favorite stories, and I'll share it with you. And then I'll, Mr. Hashem, share the teaching with you. It's a very famous story. So Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma was walking. He was taking a trip. He said, I was walking, and I met some guy, and he said, Shalom Aleichem, and I gave him back Aleichem HaShalom. And he said, Amar li Rebbe, Meizim Makamata, where do you come from? From Vizanet, from Bibistayid, where are you coming from? I come from a big place of Chachamim and Soifrim, you know? I come from Yerushalayim, I come from Bnei Brak, I come from a big place of Chachamim and Soifrim, Mansi. Amar Rebbe, it's Sonicha Shadaduri Manu Bim Komeni, you want to come live with us in some place, I don't know, in the boondocks? Don't worry that there's not a lot of like learning over there, because what am I going to give you? Alfei alafim dinari zav avanim tovus amigos. I'm going to give you gold and silver and precious stones. I'm going to make it worth your while. So you know what I answered? Marati lo, listen. Im ata titani kesef zav avanim tovus amigos shba'olam. If you give me all the gold and silver and precious stones from the whole world, eini dar el b'makam teira. I'm never going to live in a place that doesn't have teira. V'chen kasu b'sefer tira maldeim dov mechisrael. Toivri Torah spicha me'alfei zav v'chesef. Your Torah is sweeter, is greater than all the gold and silver. When a person leaves this world after 120 years, nothing, you can't take it with, and some people try to take it away. I've heard a story of people try to get buried in suits with gold rich watches, people get buried in fancy cars. At the end of the day, you don't take it with you. Even if you try, you can't. What do you take with you? Torah and mitzvahs, that's what you take with you. Right? Like the famous story that the Sultan asked, I don't remember which tzaddik it was, how much money are you worth? Because they were saying about him that he's hiding how much the Sultan's giving him. And he answered him like some amount of money, and they told him, it can't be, you pay him so much more, your salary for 1 year is even greater than that. And he said to him, you're lying. He said, no, I gave you what I give to tzedakah, because that's mine. You're the king, you have the power of life and death, you could take everything away from me in a moment, but what I give to tzedakah, you can never take that away from me. So you don't take it with you, except Torah mitzvahs that you do take with you. So let me ask you a question. This is really not my question. So Dubna Magid's question. Dubna Magid, the famous Dubna Magid, said, why is it, if we're going to compare Torah to something, that we choose to compare it to gold and silver and precious stones? Right? Because, let me ask you a question. It says, Kadosh Baruch Hu told us to build him a Beis HaMikdash. Asu li mikdash, v'shachanti b'soicham. Build me a Beis HaMikdash. I'm going to dwell among you, I'm going to dwell within you. Build a Beis HaMikdash. What did Kadosh Baruch Hu ask to build the Beis HaMikdash from? He asked it to be built from Oros Elyonim, high supernal lights, right? No. God said, build me a Beis HaMikdash out of cedar trees of Lebanon, and build, make me Kalim, a menorah out of pure gold. Why did God ask us to make Kalim and to make the Beis HaMikdash out of physical? Wouldn't it make sense? This is God we're talking about. He's infinite, he's spiritual. Wouldn't it make sense to tell us to build the Beis HaMikdash out of like mitzvahs, out of oros elyonim? Why does God ask us to make a Beis HaMikdash out of physical objects, out of gold and silver? Let's be honest. Gold and silver and precious stones and pearls have no real intrinsic value. Just like paper money has no value. You know, paper money has, it's the only value we attach to it. It's just a piece of paper, right? You wouldn't rip up a $100 bill probably because you know that it has value when you go to the supermarket. But the truth is, it's just a piece of paper. If one day the government decided that these dollars are worthless, Like in Eretz Yisrael, every 10 years or so, they change the shekel or something, right? Then you can take all the old shekels and eventually either keep them as a collector's item, give them to your kids to play with. It's the same thing that last week it was worth money, and now it's garbage. You can give it a kick and throw it in the gutter. Because it's not really valuable. It's only the value we attach to it. The truth is that gold and silver and precious stones are the same way. Let's be honest. What's a pearl? A pearl is like a grain of sand. At least I'm told. It goes into an oyster. And then we say like a nice thing that the oyster cries. It's like the tears. Let's be honest. It's an excretion. The oyster spits out something disgusting. And it makes a pearl. So like we wear that. And we think it's nice. Right? Because we value it. It looks pretty. It's rare. So we attach value to it. Gold is just another metal. It may look nice, but at the end of the day, it's just another metal. Maybe it's more malleable than other metals. It's shinier. But why is it valuable? Why are diamonds valuable? They're just lumps of coal at the end of the day. They were crushed a bit longer in the earth, and they're pretty, and they could cut things. But why are they so valuable? The answer is because we value them. We place value upon these things. Because they're pretty, because they're rare, because they look nice, because we're able to make nice-looking things out of them. So we give value to those objects. God knows that. Hashem knows that we value gold and silver and precious stones and diamonds and pearls. So what does Hashem really want? Does Hashem really want a base of English built out of those things? No. Really, what does Hashem value? What does Hashem love the most? Said the Duma Magid, Hashem, the most precious thing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the love of Bnei Yisrael. So really, God wants us to build him a house of love. Okay, that sounds like very hippie. How do you build a house of love? Right? How do you do that? So, okay, give me your love and I'll build a house. How do you harness love from people? Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me that which you love, and I'll be able to harness your love. When you love somebody, when you appreciate somebody, when you want to give them something, you give them something that they'll appreciate. If you want to give them something they'll appreciate more, you give them something that you appreciate. If someone knows that you have something that's very precious to you, and you give it to them, that's the most amazing gift. If someone knows that you hold this very dear to yourself, and you're willing to give it up for them, that's an amazing gift. Why? Because when you're giving that to them, you're transferring your feelings, your emotions towards that person by giving them that. Hashem said, I want you to build me a house out of love. How am I going to harness that? How am I going to get that from you? So give me the things that you love, the things that you appreciate, gold and silver and diamonds and precious stones. Give that to me, and through that I'll build a house out of love. Says the Dubna Magid, that's what it means in Shir HaShirim. Apirion Oslo Melch Shloimah, Shlomelch Beit Beis HaMikdash, Tocho Ratzuf Ava Mibnois Yerushalayim. But the inside of Beis HaMikdash was full of the love of the Jewish people. That's the inside of the Beis HaMikdash. It's like sort of like plated on the outside with gold, and the inside, the truth of it is the love of the Jewish people. So I'll end with just one idea. A modern Hasidish is Maiseh. A Maiseh Shehoyah. I'll tell you, I love to hear amazing stories like this because then I'm able to share them with you. And I was in Great Neck the first Shabbos that I was here in America. And I tried to keep the Rabbeinu Tam's man, which is the leader's man of ending Shabbos. And I was there with my brother, Baruch Hashem, who just had a simcha. And he lives in Great Neck. And we were waiting in shul for the time to become a bit later. And a very nice Persian Jew approached me. And he asked me, what are you doing here? And I said, I came, my brother, at a simcha, and I'm here visiting. And he said, you know, who are you and what are you doing? And I told my brother, you know, Baruch Hashem, he's a nice guy. And I said, you know, mitzvah gereres mitzvah. The Pirkei Avos says one mitzvah brings another. And so my brother loves your shul, and he brings all kinds of people who were not davening your shul to your shul. So I'll tell you a story about that. An amazing story, and I think it's an absolutely amazing story. And I think we'll end with that. He said basically like this. He said, I'll tell you a story. One day on Yom Kippur, I was walking to shul, and I walked by the Reform shul, which is on that, and there in Great, it's like down the block. And I saw a Jew standing outside the Reform shul, no less, eating and smoking on Yom Kippur. And it really bothered me. This is because back in Iran, during like Ramadan, we didn't eat in public. We didn't do that. And here it's Yom Kippur, and he's standing right outside the Reform temple, and he's eating, and so it really bothered me. So what does a Jew do when he gets really bothered by something? He goes to the rabbi and he complains to them. So he goes to the rabbi and he says, Rabbi, I have to tell you, you have to do something. He says, what do I have to do now? He says, you have to go and tell them over there, you have to speak to the rabbi, you have to tell his people that you can't do this, it's not right, it's Yom Kippur, to eat and to smoke and this. Rabbi, you have to do something. He says, no, no, no. It's not me who has to do something, it's you who has to do something. What do I have to do? You have to find this Jew and you have to go and ask him mechila. He said, what? I said, Rabbi, I think you understand the story. It wasn't me. I wasn't the one eating and smoking on Yom Kippur. It was the other guy. He says, no, you have to go ask him for mechila because you spoke Lashon Hara. He says, how did I speak? He said, you told me something bad about a different Jew. And go and ask him for mechila. Okay, Rabbi said. Next day, he walks by the shul and he sees this guy outside. I guess the guy likes to spend time outside the shul. And he sees him, he walks up to him and says to him, look, I have to ask you mechila. The guy says, what's mechila? No, he said, he explained to him what it means. You know, like, I have to ask you forgiveness because, you know, I said, wait a second. He says, I don't understand. You went to your rabbi, you told him you saw me eating and smoking on Yom Kippur, and your rabbi told you that you have to ask me mechila, to ask me to forgive you? I'm missing something here. He says, why? Why don't you understand? He says, aren't you Orthodox? He says, yeah. But don't you Orthodox, you hate us. He says, no, we don't hate you. Why do you think we hate you? He says, all the Orthodox people hate all the Reform Jews. He says, no, it's not true. We love all the Jews. It's just that when you do stuff like that, it bothers us. Come, I'll prove it to you. Come with me to my shul, and I'll prove it to you. I'll show you, I'll demonstrate to you that we love all the Jews. He took him to his shul. They gave him an aliyah. And afterwards, they took him to Kiddush Club. That always helps. And after a week or two or something like that, he said, I really like your shul, usher. I want to become a member. What do I have to do to become a member? He thought maybe there's like some elaborate procedure, Orthodox shul. He goes, no, it's not hard. You go to the secretary on such and such day when the office is open, and you bring with you, I think it's like $1,800, and you sign the form, and you become a member. He goes, okay. He shows up in the office. He walks over to the secretary. He takes out of his pocket $18,000, and he puts it on the table. The secretary says to him, what's that? He says, I want to become a member. She says, it's not that expensive in our shul. He says, no, for your shul, it's worth it. And he gave them $18,000. And Usher says to me, it doesn't end there, he says to me. This guy, you know, he brought six families over the years over into our shul and made them members and made them more observant than the Yiddishkeit. And he goes back to whatever country he used to live in the past, I don't want to say. Usher tells me, because I don't want you to figure out who this person is. I don't want to embarrass him. He goes there, and he opened their shul, and he brought them a Sefer Torah, and he opened a day school, and he obviously has some money, and a yeshiva, and a koilel. And it's all because the rabbi said to him, go ask mechila. You know the craziest part about this story is? I heard this story. I thought it's unbelievable. And I met with the rabbi a different time, and I told him the story. I asked him, is it true? He goes, well, I know the part about Usher, because I remember vaguely telling him that, but I didn't know the rest of the story. So I thought that was even better ending to the story. You know why? How many times do we have that story happen, and we don't know the ending to the story? We may never know till we get to Shemayim. I don't know if we're always bezoichet to have someone tell the story and then hear it. But we have the opportunity, like I said, we're writing the script. We're living the Torah. We're making it. With every decision that we make, with every mitzvah that we do, with every person that we meet, with every smile that... Everything we do is Torah. How many times do we do something, we think it's small, we think it's... or even if we think it's big, but we have no idea where it goes from there. We don't know who it inspires, who will change, what they will do, where it will reach, what far-flung corner of the world... You know, I worked on the Sefer HaMelech. I got an order once from Japan. I don't know who's ordering it in Japan. But, you know, my point is, we don't know. But we have to know. We have to realize that we are Hashem's chosen people. We are the Am HaNivchar. We're the Yidden. We're the ones who have been given the gift to write the Torah, to continue it, to live it, to inspire it. Hashem should help with the schus of all the tzaddikim, the Arachaim HaKadosh, the Yahrzeit that's coming up, the Alexander Rebbe that we mentioned, the Divrei Chaim, the Lautzer Rebbe, my Rebbe, the Noam Elimelech, the Rebbe Bzisha, all the tzaddikim that we have epis hashaychus and kashrut to, with their schus, Hashem should help, that we'll be zoiche to live our lives in the way of Torah, to write Torah, to make the right decisions, to inspire ourselves and others. Amen. Ken Yirotz. Thank you very much. Amen.